Well, good morning, everyone. It is certainly my privilege and honor to be with you all again this morning. It is an interesting time in America. Allow me to survey our current state of Western civilization. So the Cubs won the World Series, okay? Donald Trump is president. The Dogs won last night. And it's raining. So I say all that to say Jesus is coming back real soon, okay? He's coming back. And our hearts say, come, Lord Jesus, come. And we look at all that stuff, and we can sing this song with confidence. It is well with my soul. Because we answer to a higher power. We stand within a higher kingdom. And because God is still seated on the throne, I'm not worried about anything. Nothing takes God by surprise. We are his children. We are held within his hands. And because of that, we can sing this song with confidence. It is well with my soul. So, again, glad to be here. So last time I was here, I heard on the way out, and you guys were incredible to me and my wife. Y'all were very encouraging and just gave us great words and wanted us to come back, and here I am. But one thing I heard several people say was, man, we got out really early, you know? So I know Pastor Tim's a little bit different, so I'm going to keep with my tradition. And I know sometimes y'all wish Pastor Tim would be like Pharaoh and let God's people go. But I'm going to be fairly brief and let God's people go. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3 this morning. And the topic is that I may know him. That I may know him. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 10. I'm going to read a few verses for us. In verse 10, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So the first thing we see in this text is the initiation. We see how God initiates a relationship with man. In verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So in other words, I do because he did. Right? We can't get that mixed up and think that I had some kind of initiation process that started the ball rolling. No, I'm operating in response to what God did. And so this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, I do because God did. There is a cause and there is an effect. God initiated the cause and we ride the effect. This is how it works. But I think sometimes we get mixed up because we think that we are the cause and God rides the effect. That we are the ones that sit in the seat of the driver and we determine where the car goes. And I think there's oftentimes a false illusion of control. And it's difficult because we live in that type of world. We live in that type of society where we oftentimes think that we are in control. You know, even in thinking of driving your car, you think you control that car, but there's many factors that you don't control. You don't control the other car that's coming the opposite direction. You don't control the weather conditions. You don't control if something goes bad in the car. There's many false illusions of control. We have to remember that God is the one that controls it all. We do play a part, but our part is in response to what God has already done. So our working is not adding to God working. Don't miss this. Our working is God's working. So what we do is God working with us belonging to him as his sons and daughters. Those of us that are saved and have accepted him and surrender our life to him. You're working. Is God's working? And that's a beautiful thing. John Piper, he said this. He said, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life. You may be aware of three of them.
God is doing 10,000 things, and even more than that, you might be aware of a couple of them. See, God is at work, never sleeps, never slumbers. He's always at work in the lives of his people. And we got to remember that just because we can't see it doesn't mean he's not working. He is working. So Colossians 1:28, it says this. It says, so we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present to them, to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. Then he said, that's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. So Paul says, it's God working, yet it's me working as well. So listen to this. Salvation is works-based, just not on yours. Salvation is based on what Christ did. It's not based on your works, but it's based on what Christ did. So it is works-based, but it's based on the work that Christ has done and what he completed on the cross. So we get to rest in that. We get to hang out in that, and that's a beautiful thing. Because there's times when I feel like, oh, I'm a great Christian today. I'm good with God today. And then there's many more times than not that I feel like, man, I blew it today. And in that process and in me being a man and being human and in my flesh, oftentimes think that my relationship with God is determined on how good I'm doing. It's based on how many times I prayed today or how many times I evangelized or what I did or how long I was in Scripture. But I am so thankful that God's love for me is not based on a scale of how well I'm doing, but it's based on his goodness that is constant through everything. Constant. So, we move on to see, as we read verse 12, not that I've already attained this, but I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So King James has an interesting interpretation of this verse. King James says that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Okay, so let's take it back many years to the days when we might have been hanging out downtown and doing some things that weren't necessarily lawful. We'll couch it in that language to keep it PG-13. And there's many times probably where there were some officers that might have been looking for us. We might have done some things that were questionable. And so when an officer comes and apprehends you, that means you are arrested. You are captured. You are captivated. So Paul is saying, I've been apprehended. I have been captured by Christ. And the image that I get is Paul being in chains, and Paul talks about being a prisoner of Christ. So when he is apprehended, that means God's got a hold of him and God ain't letting go. And the beautiful thing is when I'm in chains to Christ, even when I want to let go of him, he still got me chained to him. He still got me chained to him. And what I've learned in life is that we are chained to one thing or the other. We are either enslaved and chained to Christ or we are enslaved and chained to the world. It's one of the two. Where are your affections going to lie? Who are you going to place your trust in? What has you apprehended right now? Does the world have you apprehended in what's going on in mainstream media and in the world and in culture and in so many other things? What has you apprehended? Does the idea of providing for yourself and working hard and making money, does that have you apprehended? Is there an idea of the American dream that we're trying to pursue that has us apprehended? Are we more caught up in our schedule and in what we want to do with our time and with our life than saying, no, wait, I'm a prisoner of Christ, which means he determines where I go, which means he's got my heart. He sets my time. He sets my schedule. I don't plan my way and then say, God, okay, you can come right here. You can come at this time, about 5:30. I got a little bit of time for you then. You can come around then. No, your entire schedule is his. And this is what Paul is saying. He says, I've been apprehended of Christ. Jesus, I am chained to Christ. So the first thing we see is the initiation. The second thing Paul talks about in this text is the forgetting. In verse 13, he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. the forgetting. He said, I got to forget what's behind me. Now, the initial inclination for us is to automatically jump to the bad things that need to be forgotten. And if we look at ourselves and put ourselves in this text, the forgetting, we think, okay, what are all the bad things that I need to forget, that I need to let go in my past? And we'll get to that in a minute. But understand this. Paul doesn't automatically jump to the bad things he needs to forget. He mentions a lot of good things that he needs to forget. In verse 4, Paul is listing his accolades and religious accomplishments. He gives a list of them in verse 4. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. He said, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, he said, I got more. He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul says, I was the man. Like, I got a long list of things that I, hey, it's some accomplishments within his world, within his circle. It was a big deal. But then he says in verse 7, he says, but whatever gain I have, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. What are some things that we as good old Southern Baptist Christians raised in the Deep South Bible Belt, what are some things that we are holding on to that we kind of think, yeah, these are some of my accomplishments. I've been in church all my life. Sunday school. I know the word. Got a seminary degree. Or I know hermeneutics, homiletics, exegesis, eisegesis, all these things. I know all this stuff, right? I know how to pray. I'm a tither. I go to church. My kids are in church. All these things that we might hold on to, but what... where does that land when it comes to sharing the love of Christ with someone that is broken down, busted, and disgusted? And they don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. They need to know that you want to get to know them. Before you address the condition of their soul, you need to address their personhood. You need to address who they are. Some folks will hear the gospel if you give them a hamburger. Some people will hear what you have to say if you give them something to eat. In this season, something... somewhere warm to get in, somewhere dry, some clean socks. Some of the things that we look at and say, Paul, oh man, you shouldn't have done that. We do the same thing. It's just a little bit different. But Paul said, the things that I might hold on to as good things, he said, I got to let that stuff go as well because it's about knowing Christ. He said, it's about gaining a knowledge and relationship with Jesus. He says, I got to let that stuff go. But undoubtedly, Paul also had some pretty bad things in his past that he had to forget as well. Remember, Paul says he was a persecutor of the church. We know the story of what Paul would do and things that he did to the church, the screams and the cries that he heard as Christians were being killed, as parents are being martyred and their children sitting there watching. I'm sure Paul had many nightmares that night. And would hear the screams of what he used to do. So Paul is saying, there's a lot that I have to forget, but I'm forgetting what lies behind because there's something ahead of me. And what's ahead of me is gaining the knowledge of who Jesus is. It's gaining Christ. Isaiah 43, verse 18, it says, forgetting the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. There are some wilderness and wasteland experiences in our past. There are some things that we've done, some wasteland experiences that we have been through that we would love to forget and that we need to forget. But it's really hard to forget things that are behind you if you don't know what's before you. Right, if our perspective is not correct of what we're trying to ascertain and what we're trying to grab a hold of, it's really hard to have a reason to even let it go. Because you're constantly reveling in the past and what happened to you or what you did to somebody or what was done to you. It's really hard to let it go unless you have something ahead of you that's better than what was behind you. And I'm here to tell you this morning that knowing Christ, having a relationship with Him, pressing into who He is much greater than anything that you've done in the past. And you can press toward and press into who Jesus is. So he's making a new thing and forgetting what's behind. And in the midst of our mess, understand that it took the mess to arrange the meeting. That even in the midst of the messiest situations, God can take that mess and turn it into a message. Turn it into your testimony that somebody can hear and be encouraged by. And we understand and properly frame our past and know that God is a God that can solve any problem. So we saw the initiation. Next, we see the forgetting. The third thing we see is the goal that Paul talks about in verse 14. He says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now we get to the crescendo of the text. Paul, he said, the initiation, the forgetting. Now here's the goal. What is the goal? Verse 8. Paul said, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that I may know him. That's what it's about. To know Christ. For some of us in here, it is the initiating that Christ is doing in our hearts, that we get to know him for who he is and as a Savior and Lord and Comforter. And for some of us as well, we have rested in what we thought we knew of God. We've rested in what we've held on to for years. And there's not a refreshment in our relationship. There's not a feeling that we get with Christ that is based on who he is today. Walking in faith for right now. Understanding that his righteousness has been placed upon us. And because of that, it gives us an energy. It gives us a solid foundation to know that I can go within this day, no matter what happens, no matter what comes my way, no matter what has happened in the past, I can walk in this day in victory and in Christ, knowing that I know him right now. It's not that I knew him, it's I know him. And you know when someone knows him because they walk a little different. They talk different. And when everybody else is complaining, they're not doing what the rest of the world is doing. When everyone else is going in a direction that is fleshly, their mind is set on things that are above, Philippians 4:8, and it's different. Because they're not going on what they knew about God. They're going on what they know about him. I know that he is faithful because I'm breathing. I know that he is the supplier of every need that I have because I'm here. I'm in my right mind. Not that I knew him, but I know him. And you know when somebody is walking in that revelation of knowing Christ right now. You know because they don't sound like the rest of the world. But it's different. There's a Greek term. It's called gnosko. Gnosko is the Greek word for know, and it's defined as experientially knowing. It's to ascertain first-hand acquaintance. And in 1 John chapter 1, they wrote about this. He said, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our own hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. We have seen it, and we testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. They're saying, we don't just know about him. It's that we've seen him. We've touched him. He has manifest himself to us. We gnosko him. Right? We personally know him. And that should be the testimony of those of you that are in here that believe in Christ and trust him. It's to have a firsthand experience with Jesus. And that's what changes your life. Because that's why many of us go, well, you know, when I was a kid, I walked down the aisle somewhere, or
You know, my friends got up and I came down. And the preacher was spitting and going crazy, and I just felt like, well, I need to go to shut him up. So I'm going to walk down the aisle. And, like, we had some kind of experience, but it wasn't an intimate thing. It wasn't firsthand. It wasn't ascertaining who Christ is. It wasn't that experientially in-depth encounter with Jesus that changed our walk, that changed our life. So this term, gnosko, is a verb. It occurs 222 times in the Bible. 222 times. And we just read 1 John where they had seen him firsthand. Also, you look at the woman at the well, right? Jesus goes to her and says, listen, you're trying to give me water that's going to satisfy right now, but I want to give you a water that you will drink and never thirst again. He says, I'm the living water, and let me tell you about yourself. Let me tell you about some things that... And so he tells her, we know the story about the husband issue, and she goes, well, you must be a prophet. You must be one of those kind of guys. And then Jesus hits her at the heart, at the core of who she is, and she ends up being converted. And then also she goes back to her town and shares. She says, let me tell you about a man who told me everything about myself, everything that I ever did. So she goes back and shares the story because of her testimony, because of her experiencing who Christ is. And then the Bible says that the people get converted, not because of what she simply said, but because they knew for themselves that he was truth. They experientially got a hold of him and knew that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then you look at Paul, who's writing in this text in Philippians. Look at him pre-conversion as he's walking down the Damascus Road. He's riding down the Damascus Road. Behold, there's a great light. He's knocked off of his beast. And we know the story with him encountering God. And he wasn't Paul then. He was Saul. But because he got in relationship with God and got to know him, God changed his name. God changed his name, and that's what happens with us when we get in relationship with Jesus. What we used to identify as, which was lost and brokenhearted and downcast and rejected, addicted, depressed, oppressed, suppressed, repressed. We were sick, we were deceived, inadequate, incompetent. We used to identify as these things, but we came in contact with Jesus, and he changed our identity. He changed our name, so now we get to know who he is because he's holy, he's righteous. He's loving, he's kind, he's friendly, he's helping, he's protective and caring and powerful and mighty and forgiving. He's empowering, incorruptible, unfallible, infallible, trustworthy, protected. He's immune, he's responsive. So we find out who he is, then we find out who we are, which is loved. We are loved. And because we know who we are, that changes our identity. Because we know him. We don't know about him, but we know him. What can separate us from the love of Christ? It is in this, Christ loved us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Because of his love for us, we know who we are. But if Christ is not intimately known, he cannot be accurately shown. And this is one of the main indicators that I see with people. When they begin to describe things about God that is not who God is, lets me know they don't really know him. And thinking that God is some kind of spiritual Santa Claus, that we can pray to him and ask whatever we want and get it. God, I want my big house, picket fence, and 2.5 kids and a dog. That's what I want. Let me get it. Let me get my new car. We begin to pray and seek God for things that we want that don't line up with his will. And we inaccurately describe God, it's really hard to project who Christ truly is if we don't intimately know who he is. You got to know who he is. John 17:3, it says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So we saw the initiation. We saw the forgetting. We saw the goal. And lastly, we look at the call. Verse 14 again, it says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The prize is to be called by God. And every single one of us are called by God. But understand this. It is a call to come, not a call to go and do. The initial call is to come. A lot of times we get that mixed up because we go, oh, God called me, and then we take off out the door. But if I were to call you, if I were to call my wife and say, Ashley, come here, and she ran out the door, how much sense would that make? Right? So when I call, the call is to come and sit. The first thing we have to do is come and sit at the feet of Jesus. When he calls us, it's a call to come and to learn, to hear his voice, to experience him for yourself, to get to know what his word says. It's a call to come and to sit. And then once he instructs us and gives us what we need to go and do, then we can go. So when God calls us, Paul says, it's a prize. The upward call is to come and sit at the feet of Jesus. And it's a beautiful thing that God doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. And I thank God that I didn't have to be qualified before he called me. He qualifies the call. I didn't have to have my ducks in a row before I came to Jesus. I didn't have to have everything straightened out, everything in order, have to be at church a certain amount of times, had to wear a certain type of wardrobe, had to speak a certain way. See, you hear Christians talk like that, it's because they don't accurately know him. I told you, you can't accurately project who Christ is and describe and put out who Jesus is if you don't accurately and intimately know him. But Jesus says, come as you are, because I can do the work within you, but you just got to come. And it's not about being qualified or meeting some prerequisite before you come. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, he said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Ravi Zacharias said this. He said, how odd of God to choose the weak, yet how odder still are those who reject whom God has chose. How odd of God to choose the weak, yet how odder still are those who reject whom God has chosen. You look at the Bible, God's got some interesting selection of men that he used to do things. And many people will reject who God had chosen. But the oddness is not in the choosing. The oddness is on the part of the people who reject who God chose. Because when God places his hand on you, nobody can reject that and nullify what God has blessed. Nobody can say, oh, that's not good enough, because when God put his hand on it, oh, it's good enough. It's good enough. And understand that in your own life, that God wants to use you. Don't look at what other people say. Don't look at what you've done. Don't look at what you think you have or don't have. When God puts his hand on you, you are fit for the call. And so ultimately, we must understand that the call, it goes back to the initiating move of God. Understand again, I can't stress this enough, that it is the initiating of God that gets this thing going. It's Christ's work and what he did, and him initiating the entire process to begin with. So since God initiated it, understand that God determines where we go when he does call us, when we do go into the neighborhoods and as a missional church and as a missional people. God determines what we do and where we go. That's why when the sister was up here a while ago, Aaron was up here talking, like, you really don't have a choice when it comes to something like that. Because Scripture says, and Bob, God is calling us to look after these people. And since God is doing that, we've got to fall in line with what God said. We really, as a Christian, you really don't have a choice. Now, God will frame that up how he wants to do it, and in his timing, understand that. But if God is truly leading your life, and if God is truly initiating this whole thing, then understand, you got to go where he tells you to go. You got to do what he tells you to do. I mean, you could be called to the ministry of Jeremiah. He's labeled the weeping prophet. He's trying to proclaim the word of God to people who don't want to hear it. What if that's your ministry? What if God calls you to something like that? What if God calls you to the ministry of Moses, where he's trying to lead people to the promised land? They're grumbling, they're complaining the entire way, and you finally get them to the promised land, and you can't even go in. What if God calls you to a ministry like that? What if God calls you to the ministry of the 15th century reformer, William Tyndale? He was tried on a charge of heresy for translating Scripture so that common folks could read it. He defied the government for the sake of Christ. He was condemned to burn at the stake because he translated Scripture to where people could read it. Because of that, he's condemned to burn at the stake. And while in prison, this is really cool, while in prison awaiting death, he asked for pen and parchment so he could finish translating the book of the Bible he was in before he was to be burned alive. He didn't ask for a defense lawyer to come in and say, "Hey man, try to get me out of this. I'm innocent. I'm doing a good thing." He said, no. He said, "Bring me some pen and paper so I can finish this before I die. Before they kill me, let me finish this text. Let me finish translating this book of the Bible." And it said that while he's at the stake, he began to recite Scripture aloud. So there was a soldier there, there was a guard there that told Tyndale to be quiet. And apparently the king was in attendance to make sure that Tyndale got his just punishment. So the king's in attendance and a guard goes to Tyndale and says, "You need to be quiet. I know you're reciting Scripture aloud, but quiet down because the king is here." And it said that Tyndale responds, "I will not quiet down because the King of Kings is here." And then he says, "Oh God, open the eyes of England's king," and he's burned to death. What if God calls us to a ministry something similar to that? Because this morning as I preach, there have been brothers and sisters across the world who have been martyred for the gospel. What if God calls you to go to another country and to do something of that nature? See, this is the extreme, yes, when it comes to losing your life. But many of us, we don't consider the extreme because we think what we're doing or the little persecution we have is extreme. Somebody talked about me on Facebook. Somebody said something negative on Twitter. Somebody gave me a bad look. Or somebody, come on, y'all. God is calling us to think a little bit deeper. Why? Because we know Him. Because we know Christ. And our lives belong to Him. So He can draw us and lead us in any direction that He sees fit. Because this is His story. I'm just playing a part in it. This whole thing is about Him. I just showed up. And it's easy for us to think that this life is about us because we're the center of our own life and we're concerned for our own well-being. But God says, you got to think a little bit broader because understand that I initiated this thing. I'm giving you a reason to forget what lies behind. There is a goal, which is to get to know me, and I have called you. And in response to those things, I control your life. And I said this before, the last time I preached here, that the ultimate goal of the believer whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life is not to stay alive, but to stay in love. To stay in love with a sovereign Creator who does love us and gave Himself up for us and wants that intimate personal relationship with us that informs our life, that controls what we do, determines where we go. It's about staying in love with Jesus. So verse 15, it says, "Let those of us who are mature," William, you can come on back up, brother. "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." So Paul is saying everything that he just wrote, he says those of us that mature, we need to think this way. Not just have a thought this way, but think this way. When you think this way, it's continual. It's not just a flashing thought. It's not just a moment, but it is, you think this way. Paul said your life should be in accordance to what was just written. Let any of us that are mature, he said, we ought to think this way. And if anybody else is thinking any otherwise, God's going to show you. But you got to hold true to what you have attained. Hold true to it. Hold it in the highest esteem. Hold it as the roadmap for your life. Because it's not enough just to get to the place of where you man, I know Christ. And then nothing changes. Our lives have to change, and that's the true test of if we truly know Him, because our lives are different. We carry ourselves in a different way. And I guarantee you, if we walk by this scripture as a church, this church will look different. These seats will be full. Because there's no shortage of people out there that need to know the love of Christ. There's no shortage. We can go across the street, and that alone will be enough to fill up this service and two more. And I know that we can do that by the power of Christ that is in us, because we know Him. We've gotten to know Him. So for those of you in here today who have heard this and don't know Christ, you have not experienced what I'm talking about. The beautiful thing is, you can. Because even now, even today, Christ is working. And He is still initiating. And He is still working in the hearts of men and women, because He is a God of love and of mercy and of grace. He doesn't condemn us for what we should be condemned, but He looks at us through the eyes of His Son, through eyes of love. And I'm thankful for that. And you can have that relationship with Christ today if you don't have it. Christ can work in your life and in your heart because He wants to. And that's incredible to me, because we do not deserve it. We don't. But He gives it and lavishes us with love. And I'm thankful for that. And for those of us that have heard the word this morning, may we respond to it. May we hear what God has said through His word, as Paul has written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this text, and gnosko Him. Not just to know about Him, but to intimately know Him, because He initiated this thing. He is the prize that is set before us. He is the goal. And He's called us. So may we respond to the call.